When we think of love, we think of having a fondness or an affection for something. We only have one word for love in the English language. And because of that, we have all kinds of things that we love, don't we? We can love a candy bar. I love dark chocolate M&Ms. They're my favorite. But we can also love our cats and our dogs and our birds and our fish. There's all kinds of stuff that people love that are a part of the creation, aren't they? We can love our spouse and our children, and we can love God. And interestingly enough, we can have a fondness and we can have an affection for any one of those things, can't we? This morning, our thoughts have already been directed toward love, haven't they, in the songs that we've sung. And the title of our lesson, very simply, is this: Six Loves. And those six loves revolve around six different words. A love that involves delight. A love that involves something being very delectable. A love that is delicate. A love that is divine. A love that is demanding. And lastly, a love that is difficult at times. Six different loves. Some of these loves that we're going to be talking about are very easy to practice, and there are some of them that are quite difficult for us. There are some of these loves that are right, and there are some of these loves that are wrong. Some of the loves that we'll talk about bring delight to our life, and like we said, some of them bring difficulties to our life. Six different loves. Point number one, love of self. We've entitled this love a delightful love. And the reason we say that is this, because there are very few individuals who have any difficulty loving themselves. If you don't believe them, just ask them. Do you love yourself? Oh, yes. I love myself, and everyone else ought to as well. Perhaps we need to ask the question, is it even right for us to love ourselves? Sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? And yet, Jesus on one occasion made this statement about the second commandment. And the second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor, listen to him, as thyself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus commands us, you love your neighbor just like you love yourself. We think about loving self, we take care of self, we have a pride of self, we respect self, we want to do everything we possibly can that is good for self, don't we? Jesus says, you take that love, and that's the way you love your neighbor. Folks, if it's wrong for us to love ourselves, why would Jesus make such a commandment? And he puts it at the very top of all the commandments, doesn't it? It is number two on the list. But we can also turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now listen to him. For yet no man ever yet hateth himself, but nourisheth and cherisheth his body, even as the Lord the church. We men love ourselves, don't we? I got some women going, they sure do. We think we're good looking. We think we're in shape. We walk past the mirror and we just kind of smile. Sometimes we're accused of thinking that we are God's gift to women. Just go to the gym and walk. Watch some of them walk around. It's kind of funny. But you see, we love ourselves, don't we? And Paul says, I want you men to take that love that you have for yourself, for your body, and I want you to apply that to your love for your wife. If we did that, it would radically change some homes, would it not? See, Paul acknowledges men love their own bodies. And that's the standard that he uses, at least one of them, for love in the home. Love of self. Love for self, however, can turn into a disorder. In fact, it's not just a disorder, it is a mental disorder. And it is found in the DSM-5. And it's known as narcissism. And folks, that is an inordinate, excessive love for oneself. And when love for self turns into that disorder, it causes extreme problems in relationships, especially in the home. So we have to be careful. Yes, love ourselves, but be careful how much we love ourselves, because it can be detrimental to our lives. Point number two, love of the world. We refer to it as a delectable love. And the reason that we do is because delectable simply means highly pleasing and enjoying. And isn't that what the world offers us? The world appeals to our wants, does it not? It appeals to our needs. It appeals to our desires. It appeals to every one of our yearnings and our longings. And John even talks about it, doesn't he? In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you and I want something, when you and I desire something, we'll almost do anything we possibly can do in order to fulfill that desire, won't we? By noon today, well, probably by 10:30 today, every one of you will be hungry. And you'll be yearning for food. And guess what? By 12:30, you'll have a spoon or fork in your mouth, fulfilling that desire. You see, we have these longings and these yearnings deep within. And the world says, here, I have exactly what you need to fulfill that. Now we laugh, but I want you to think about some contrast. See, do I want to worship God, or would I rather sleep in on a Sunday? Would I rather read my Bible, or would I rather watch a movie? Would I rather teach another the gospel, or would I rather get on the phone and spread a little gossip? Would I rather give in to sexual desires that are outside of the marriage relationship, or would I rather practice self-control? Would I rather give a great sum of money to a missionary in a foreign land, or would I rather hold on to that money and use it for an expensive vacation somewhere for myself? See, these are choices we have to make. And the ones that are easy, the ones that are pleasing, the ones that are most of the time highly desirable, are the ones that are not on the spiritual side, they're on the worldly side of the equation, aren't they? Folks, this is a love in which no Christian should be involved. John says it very plainly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is one of those difficult loves to reject, isn't it? Because the world has such a pull on us. The love of the world. How about this next one? Love of family. I refer to it as a delicate love. And the reason is this. It involves natural affection, doesn't it? It involves a sweet tenderness between family members. When I look at my wife, when I look at my children, when I look at my grandchildren, folks, it's not hard to love those individuals, is it? What's amazing to me is when you see the birth of a child or a grandchild, you've never met this person, you don't know what they're going to grow up to be, and as soon as they come into the world, you just immediately what? You just immediately love them. And about the time they get to be about 2 or 3 weeks old, guess what? It's almost as if they immediately love you back, don't they? They just smile. They reach out to you. They get it to where they can walk and they just run to you. A natural affection. Folks, all family members ought to love one another, shouldn't they? I'm being hard on the men today, aren't I? You see, the Bible talks about every family relationship as far as the immediate family is concerned. It tells the husband that you are supposed to love your wife, and he tells you to do that and how to do that in numerous ways. Love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Love your wives even as you love your own bodies. We talked about that moments ago. Ephesians 5 verse 28. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3 verse 19. Provide for your own and especially those who are of the household of God. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. The Bible also tells us giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Over and over and over again, Paul and Peter and other inspired writers are exhorting husbands, you make certain you love that one with whom you share the most intimate relationship on earth. Your wife. We could flip-flop that around, couldn't we? And show where wives are to do the same for husbands. How parents are to care for children and children are to care for parents even when those parents are in old age, aren't they? The world, however, is at odds with the family and with the home. Abortion has been around for a long, long time, hasn't it? Can you imagine that? The slaying, the murder of a little baby in the womb. Here is the reward of God. Here is a gift of God given to a woman, and they decide to kill that child in the womb. And now there is great debate rising again right here in the United States about euthanasia. Canada practices it big time, folks. If you don't believe it, go do some study about it. The taking of the elderly individual's lives. Think about that. Children are a burden. Old folks are a burden. We don't want those burdens in our homes. So what do? We just get rid of them. My friends, we are destroying our homes. It's not the only fronts that we're fighting. Remember all the in-between? Divorce. We hear this concept of toxic masculinity today. What is that? Just because a man wants to be a man? Just because I want to play football? Just because I want to take a gun and go out hunting? Just because I like race cars? Toxic masculinity. Ugh. We're taking the man out of the home, aren't we? Single parent homes, taking the woman out of the home and working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and now child care is taking care of them. The agenda of the LGBTQ plus community, Folks, even our government is wanting to be involved in our home. Government child care, government education. All of the things that we're talking about impact who has control of our homes. Who is teaching what about our homes and to our children. And if you and I have love for our families, you and I are going to rise and we're going to fight this mess just as hard as we possibly can. My friends, the home is a God-ordained institution. And there is a right way and there is a wrong way for that home to be legislated and to be governed and to be practiced. And it's found right here in this book. And our homes need to be so ordered, don't they? Because the Bible talks about what? The Bible talks about love in a family relationship. It was the very first institution placed upon this earth. Thirdly, love for God. We refer to that as divine love, do we not? And Jesus tells us that this is the very first of all the commandments. On one occasion, a lawyer comes to him and he tempts Jesus, saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of them all?" Jesus didn't hesitate, did he? The Bible says that Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Right there, number one. Put it on the wall, folks. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Here's the first commandment: to love God. You turn to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 12, that should be 12, verse 30. He adds another element to it. He also says, "And love the Lord thy God with all thy strength." Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Folks, that involves every aspect of man, externally and internally. You love God how? With your all. And that's the key word, isn't it? You ever looked up the definition of all? We don't look up these little words very often, but they have some pretty strong meanings sometimes. The whole. If you flip the coin over and look at the other definition, it means this: missing absolutely nothing. You love God with every fiber, every ounce of your being, inside and out. The first commandment. Now here's something interesting. It is not a love in word only. We're good at that, aren't we? If I were to ask a question of this audience, how many of you love God? Everybody, every hand would go raising, wouldn't they? That's easy. It's easy to say the words, isn't it? Folks, love manifests itself in practice. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You love God, yes, with your words, but folks, we love God more than that. We love God with the practice of our lives, don't we? Divine love, love for God. Point number five, a love for God's Word. The last part of the previous discussion, that is loving God, involves what we're talking about right now. Remember, we just said we cannot love God merely in word. We must love God how? We must love God in our deeds and in our actions. You see, the way I prove my love for God, it's through obedience to this book, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5, verse 3. The only way God knows that I truly love Him is to see me doing what He wants me to do, folks. If I truly love this book, doesn't it make my obedience a lot easier? You know, there's some Christians who don't really love the book. Oh yeah, they adhere to the book. They don't care for it very much. It's not a big part of their life. They don't study it a whole lot. They don't read it very much. They just know that they're supposed to follow it. But you see, if I love the book, if I have a love for the Word of God, it makes my obedience so much easier, doesn't it? But what's interesting is this. I refer to this particular love, love for God's Word, as a demanding love. And it is, isn't it? And it's demanding from at least three different perspectives. Number one, it is demanding because it involves reading, studying, and coming to an understanding of that book. A wise man by the name of Solomon, I think he was pretty wise, don't you? Second wisest human being who ever lived on the earth. Only one beats him, that's Jesus, isn't it? And guess what he said? Much study is weariness of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. Just take your Bible, learn how to study it, and go home and sit down for 2 or 3 or 4 hours of Bible study. And folks, by the time you're done, you're just about done. It's work. It's not easy. It's difficult. But notice the second point. The second thing that causes Bible study to be so demanding is this. I have to replace my will with the will of God, don't I? And that's not always easy to do, and there are reasons for that. Sometimes we're just lazy. I don't want to do it. Just lazy. But sometimes the command that our Lord gives can be a difficult command, can it? The rich man learned that, didn't he? Go, sell all that thou hast, and give unto the poor, and come and follow me, and ye shall find treasure in heaven. Wow. That's a difficult command. Sometimes the command involves harsh consequences, doesn't it? Stand before the enemy and preach the Word of God. You may be derided. You may be cursed. You may be arrested. You may be persecuted. You may even be killed. And yet, He wants me to stand and proclaim the truth before the... That's some bad consequences, isn't it? Sometimes I don't fully understand the command. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Oh boy, I get to offer my son. It's not an easy command to understand, is it? And yet Abraham immediately obeyed that command. Sometimes I may not even agree with the command. Remember old Naaman? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Ain't doing that. And off he went. He didn't want to do it. He didn't agree with it. There's the Abana. There's the Pharpar rivers in Damascus. They're clean. They're beautiful. Why can't I just go up there? Nope. Got to be the Jordan. You see, sometimes my will is hard to eradicate. It's hard to put to death. in order to make certain that I do the will of the Almighty God. The word's demanding, folks. How about this third one? Not only is the word demanding from study standpoint, not only is it demanding from the application standpoint, but guess what? Once I make up my mind to do the will of God, I'm supposed to do it from now till when? Now till I die. Now till the Lord comes again. It is a continual, enduring process. I'll do a little here and do a little there. Do it today, don't do it tomorrow. I'll do a couple of days this month and maybe a couple of days next month. Oh no, that's not the way God wants His will practiced. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You continue in the faith. You do it over and over and over and over and over, day in, day out, week in, week out, until you draw your last breath. That's faithfulness, folks. And guess what? It ain't easy. And yes, it is extremely demanding. Love for God's Word. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 97. How about this next one? Love for others. I've entitled it, A Difficult Love. And the reason it's difficult is this. Not everybody is easy to love, are they? Not everybody is easy to love. And yet the Bible exhorts us to love. And that little word, others, encompasses a huge group of people, doesn't it? We'll just start off with the least lovable, our enemies. But I say unto you, love thine enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44. Brother Hearn, one of my instructors, in fact, he was the director of the Memphis School of Preaching. He'd look at us and he'd say, boys, it's just not easy to love a snake in the grass. And how true that is, isn't it? Here's somebody who doesn't have your best interest at heart. Here's somebody, if they had the opportunity, they would destroy you, and you have the responsibility of loving that person, don't you? There's a second group, strangers. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 13 that we are to be given to hospitality. And you say, well, Vic, that doesn't say love strangers. Oh, yes, it does. We've talked about it in Bible class, and we've talked about it even in our How to Study the Bible class. That little word hospitality literally means love of strangers. The very first part of that word comes from the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. People I don't know. People who are strange to me. If I'm in the north and a southerner comes up, he's a stranger because he talks funny. I'm supposed to love him. If a northerner comes to the south, he's now the what? He's the stranger because he talks funny. And I'm supposed to love him. People in foreign lands, people of different cultures, people of different tongues. Folks, we are to love strangers, the Bible says. And guess what? We are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the message which you have heard of Him from the beginning. To do what? That we should love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. I want you to note something. Every time that word is used in those passages, guess what kind of love it is? It's agape love. What we mean by that is this. It is a divine love that we are supposed to have for other individuals. So what are we talking about when we say we're supposed to love others? What is this divine love? First, it is sacrificial in nature. It always looks out for the best interest of the other individual. That's how I love my neighbor, or my enemy. What's his best interest? I'm going to keep that in mind. Watch this next one. It's voluntary. Folks, we should never have to be forced to display our love for other people. Well, I got to do it because God said to. No. I want to do it. It's voluntary in nature. And notice this last one. Folks, it can be totally, completely unemotional. Doesn't have to involve your emotions. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't care about your feelings. God doesn't either. He just said what? Love them. I may not have 1 ounce of positive feelings for my enemy, but I can still love him. I don't have to feel this ooshy-gooshy stuff all the time. Now, that's good to feel that way, isn't it? I don't even know the definition of ooshy-gooshy. I just know what it feels like, don't you? See, everybody knows they're laughing. Six loves that we've talked about, haven't we? Love for self. That's a delightful love, isn't it? Not hard to do at all. Number two, a love for the world. That's a delectable love. Oh yes, it offers all kinds of things to please the flesh, but it's a love that we shouldn't desire. A love for family. Folks, that's a delicate love. Is it tender, natural, affectionate, easy to do most of the time? Not all the time. Sometimes our family members can be kind of hard to get along with, can't they? A love for God, a divine love. A love for God's Word, a demanding love. And a love for others, sometimes a difficult love. As I was doing study for this lesson, I noted that in the King James Version, one of the words for love is charity. So I type in charity and do my word search, and all of a sudden, it pulls up a reference in the Revelation. In the first two chapters of the Revelation, there are seven churches that are addressed, aren't there? The seven churches of Asia. And in every one of them, Jesus makes this statement to those congregations, I know thy, and then he goes on, and fills in the blank, doesn't he? Seven congregations. Do you know how many are commended for their charity? One. Just one. It's the church at Thyatira. Jesus said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Seven churches, seven groups of God's people, and only one group commended for their love. Made me think, if God were to write Oceanside a letter, would he commend us for our charity? It'd be sad if he couldn't, wouldn't it? I hope that every one of us as individual Christians can stand before God in the last day and say, Father, I've loved myself. I've loved my family. I've loved you. I've loved your word. And I've loved all others. And I hope also that we can stand before him and say, Father, I also have shunned the love of this evil world in which I lived. My friend, can you make those concessions? If you've not obeyed the gospel, guess what? You really can't proclaim your love for God, can you? I have to believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of God. I have to repent of my sins. I must confess His name before men. I must be immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. When I do that, I arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I manifest my love for Him, don't I? But what about us as Christians? Does His love shine forth from our hearts in continued obedience, continued faithfulness, continued love for other individuals? If not, maybe I need to repent as a child of God, confess that sin, and ask God to forgive me. My friend, do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing? I